If you have, well, why don't you turn to your father and wish your father a happy Father's Day if your father is here. You know, we all have a Father in heaven who loves us more than we can imagine. And he gave us his only son to die on the cross for us, so that we can have eternal life. And our Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection gives us proof that, that he is the Son of God. And then we have hope for eternal life. His ascension into heaven and his second coming will give us hope for glory. So every day should be a happy Father's Day to our Father in heaven. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share God's Word with you again this morning. And we'll start by setting our bearings. Our church theme this year is Follow Me, which is taken from John chapter 21, verse 19, where Jesus called Peter to follow him after he restored his Peter's confidence, because Peter was totally devastated after denying Jesus three times the night Jesus was arrested. How Jesus called Peter to follow him, he also calls us, those of us who are his disciples, to follow him also. So today I'm going to share with you about Jesus, following Jesus in obedience. And it's from the verses that we just read, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. But first, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, and your name is holy, Lord. And we come before you this morning with our hearts bowed. Lord, may you anoint the speaking of your words and anoint the hearing of your words, Lord. Open up our hearts, open up the eyes in our hearts, the ears in our heart to hear your word, Lord. We just ask that you would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can know you better. Lord, we thank you for this time, and may your spirit be with us. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Obedience is one of those things that seems so fundamental. It's like our faith, which is also very fundamental to being a Christian. Sometimes maybe it's so basic that maybe we don't think too much about it, but it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian a long time, but it seems like I'm still struggling with faith and obedience. So today I want to use the passage from First John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, to look at obedience as an indicator of our faith, our relationship with the Lord, and also our fellowship with the Lord. First, obedience is an act of faith. Obedience is an act of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I think the best example of obedience as an act of faith is the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. This was even after God told him that it is through Isaac that his offspring will be reckoned. And what that means is only those offsprings from Isaac are counted as descendants of Abraham. And Abraham has faith in God. He knows who God is, and he reasoned that God can raise from the dead. He can raise the dead. And you may say that, well, he didn't really offer Isaac as the sacrifice. He never did kill Isaac. But the Bible tells us that Isaac was just as good as dead, because Abraham was fully prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And his faith is, it set an example for us that when God asks us to do something, we do it regardless of whether it seemed reasonable to us. Obviously, it wouldn't be reasonable by human reasoning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." In other words, we know that we have the proof. We have the proof that we know Jesus if we obey his commands. So, what does that have to do, anything to do with faith? I think unless you truly know Jesus, who he is, you will not be able to exercise your faith. Have you ever flown in one of these small commercial airplanes? This is before 9/11, and these planes are tiny. They're very confined. The cockpit, the only thing that separates the cockpit from the cabin is just a curtain. Back in those days, there were no doors. So let's imagine you're a passenger on one of these planes, and there's another couple, an elderly couple. They're probably in their 90s, let's say. And you're the only other passenger. There's the flight attendant, and then there are two pilots. So the plane took off, and everything was uneventful. Until all of a sudden, you heard this loud scream. You look up, and the flight attendant fainted. And he looked at the front of the plane, and you saw the cockpit. The two pilots slumped over, motionless, on the wheels. What are you to do then? You quickly run up. You've never flown a plane before. You run up there, you check the pilots, they're out. So nobody's flying the plane. So you quickly grab the radio handset, push the talk button, say, it's something that you always wanted to say, "Mayday, Mayday." And you said, "Well, I have this is flight 101 or whatever. This is flight 101 heading to Cedar Rapids. And the pilots are dead. And I have a flight attendant that's fainted. What am I supposed to do? I need help." And on the other side, a voice came back. The voice said, "Oh, don't worry. I will walk you through. I can get you landed safely. I am the the air traffic controller had just gone to the bathroom. I'm just the janitor. But don't worry. I own a copy of the Microsoft Flight Simulator, and I've worked on it, and I get to land the plane safely sometimes. So, what did you say? You're speechless. And fortunately, there was another voice that came over the radio said, "Don't mind him. I am the air traffic controller. I used to be a pilot, and I have logged at least 10,000 hours on this plane that you're flying. I can land this plane in my sleep. So don't worry. Just make sure that you do exactly as I tell you. And do it at the time I tell you to. Can you follow instructions?" Now, I know that's a kind of a silly story, probably improbable story, but it's kind of like our lives, because we've never flown a plane, we've never lived this life before. And who guides us, who helps us to go where we need to go? And sometimes there are multiple voices. There's not just one voice. There are multiple voices. Which one do we put our faith in? 1 John here tells us that we need to know him. To know him. This word "to know him" in the original text is the word ginosko. I hope I didn't butcher that. And it means to know absolutely or to know intimately. At the end of the chapter of Matthew, first chapter of Matthew, Matthew recorded that an angel appeared to Joseph, the father of Jesus, to tell him to take Mary as his wife, because Joseph was considering divorcing her quietly. And the reason was because she was pregnant. And this was even before they got married. The angel told Joseph that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken, that the Lord has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And which means God with us. Then Matthew recorded in verse 25, he said, "He," which is Joseph, "had no union with her," with Mary, "until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus." The word "union" here is the same word as the word "know" in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. So we see that this word "know" is not just a superficial knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lot deeper. It's like that of a union when in a marriage with where two come together and becomes one. And so by becoming one with Christ gives us true knowledge of Christ. Or maybe I should say, to truly know Christ allows us to be one with him. So how well do you know Jesus? Well, that's a question I ask myself. So I started jotting down the list. And just the last couple of months, we've been studying about Jesus in the youth group. So, he is the light of the world. He is Alpha Omega. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the good shepherd. He is the Son of God. He's God himself. He's the Lamb of God. He's the great high priest, the mediator between God and man. Living water. He's the last Adam. He's the first fruit. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our Lord and our Savior. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is the coming King. There are a lot more. And as a matter of fact, I wanted to show you a video of an 11-year-old boy, and which we saw that several years ago in our Sunday school. 11-year-old boy I was going to show you that, but we don't have internet, so it's not meant to be. So, but anyway, he went through and recited the books of the Bible in order, and in each book, how Jesus is revealed in that book. And it is amazing. It's awesome. If we have time, we should all kind of look at that, because it just tells us that the Lord, he is so abundant. And in Colossians 2:9, it tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He is God, and all of the fullness of God is in him. He took on the human form, but he is full of grace and truth. And so how do we know? How can we truly know him in his fullness? That brings us to our next point. We have to have an ongoing relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ through obedience. Because obedience is an affirmation of our relationship with the Lord. This relationship is built in love. In 1 John, last Friday night, if you were with us at the youth group, we heard the message from Pastor Todd Cook on Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. It was not just metaphorically, but physically dying on the cross. He gave the ultimate sacrifice as a Passover lamb, the lamb without any blemishes. He died for my sins, your sins, and the sins of the world. It speaks of his love for us, his true and perfect love, his agape love, his unconditional love. 1 John 2:5, first part of it says, if anyone obeys God, God's love is truly made complete in him. When I first read this verse, I had a little bit of a problem. I said, who is him? Him is the person who obeys the word of God. And then I said, well, then it says God's love is truly made complete in him. And I thought, isn't God's love complete to begin with? Isn't God's love perfect to begin with? So I looked at the Chinese translation. I think the English language has a little bit of a problem here when it says God's love. The Chinese translation says it is the love for God. It is our love for God will be made complete if we obey him. So, and then I also found in the footnote of my English Bible, it says the same thing. God's love can be translated as love for God, our love for God. So, so we see that His perfect love for us, and there is no greater love. There's no greater love than what God demonstrates in His own love for us, in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And He continues to pour His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Jesus told His disciples, "Whoever obey my commands and obeys them, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." It is clear from God's word that our motivation for obedience is driven by love rather than by fear, because God knows that obedience is an outward expression, and it is possible to obey, but yet inside us, we do not have submission. So if you have a defiant and strong-willed child, you know what I mean. A frustrated mother, frustrated because her child was disobedient, yelled at the child at the top of her lung, "Go sit in the corner and don't move until I tell you so." And so the child went and sat down in a little chair in the corner. After 5 minutes, his mom goes check up on him. He didn't move. He didn't move from his chair. But he was moving his fingers, he was shaking his head, he was stomping his feet. His mom tries to ignore that. And she said, "How are you doing?" He looked up at his mom and he said, "I'm sitting here on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." So we see that we have, if we don't submit in our heart, then the obedience on the outside does not please the Lord. And we need to take the example from our Lord Jesus Christ, from our Father in heaven, who is out to change us from the inside out, through love. And this love motivates us to obey His commands. On the flip side, John warned us. He said, in 1 John verse 4, he said, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How many times do we say, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you," but did not obey His commands? Either because we didn't want to submit, or we don't think it makes sense, because I can't see how that it's going to happen. My question is, do we love ourselves more than we love God? Let us examine our motives before the Lord and move towards a relationship built on love, and that our love for God will be made complete in us through our obedience. Finally, our obedience is an acknowledgement of our fellowship with the Lord. Obedience is an acknowledgement of our fellowship with the Lord. The 1 John 5b through 6 says, "This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." The word live, to live, in the original text means to abide, to remain, or to be present continuously It's the same word that was used in John chapter 15, verse 5, regarding our relationship when Jesus said, He is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot bear fruit, nor can we do anything if we are not constantly abiding in Christ or constantly having fellowship with the Lord. It is critical for our spiritual well-being to remain or to live in Christ. So how do we walk as Jesus did, like John said here in 1 John? He said, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. In John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. So that's the example that Jesus has set for us. He has obeyed the Father's command. So as his followers and his disciples, we need to obey his commands to remain or to live in him. To live in him is to have a fellowship with Jesus Christ on a day-to-day, a moment-by-moment, consistent and continuous basis. He came to do the will of the one who sent him, Jesus said. And he is the source of life and sustainer of our life. So apart from him, we can do nothing. So our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a one-time thing. It's not when we feel like it. When he lives in us, he is with us all the time. When he lives in us, we live in him. And the parable of the vines tells us that when we're connected to him, we draw life from him. And he sustains us through his source of life. So in closing, life is like sitting on a pilot's chair for the first time. We've never flown before. We don't know what it's all about. It seems very complicated. This instrument panel has lots and lots of dials. And it is critical to know that who it is that is guiding you to the destination. So obedience is an act of faith. Faith must be built upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And by obeying him, we affirm that we have a relationship with him that is built on love. And finally, obedience acknowledges that we have fellowship with Christ by abiding in him and doing as Christ did. That's all I have. It's the Word of God.